Well, not to keep you in suspense, we'd like to look. And Gabriel, before you go, I do have a question that you might be able to answer for us. Is what is the longest chapter in the Bible? I mean, we don't normally think like that, but there is a longest chapter in the Bible, and it's longer than that. Yes, it's in Psalms. Do you have a number for us? Because that's going to be our subject this morning, is that particular psalm. 119, yeah, a little bit north of 100. So Psalm 119 will be our grazing ground this morning, by the grace of God, with His help. Now, one has about 40 minutes and 176 verses, so something's got to happen. We just can't do that. So we've got to, and I've forgotten to bring up my book, because I am not going to claim originality today for most of these thoughts. But there's some very interesting aspects to this psalm. It's very regular, very orderly, and we could learn a lot from that, and we'll look into that psalm here shortly. We're going to go ahead and open in a word of prayer. We've already had prayer this morning, but thought we could add one more prayer before we begin. Our Father, we thank You for this delightful portion of Your Word. We thank You for the privilege and opportunity we have to consider it. We thank You that we have Your Word, Father, in our own language. And there is such a history there that would encourage and enthuse us if we were to look into it. We thank You for that. We thank You, Father, for the heritage that this nation has enjoyed, in that the gospel has reached its shores and influenced its founders, Father, and given much grace and help in the development of this land, this country, this nation. And we thank You for that. We know there are many other nations that have also prospered and benefited through the knowledge of Your Word, and we thank You for that. Father, it's amazing to us in the day in which we live that Your desire and Your purpose is for our salvation, is for our peace. It is for the rest of mankind, that is, that they might come into Your rest. And so we ask Your help as we look into Your Word, and we thank You for it ahead of time in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, that might be a bit of a revelation for you that who are listening either here or online, is that God's desire and design is for our peace, that mankind might be at peace, that they might enter into rest, that they might be saved. You know, the Bible tells us that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You might ask, how do we know that? Well, the Bible says so, pure and simple. But if you look, and we hope to look here in a moment, I don't want to go too deep into it, but if you look, just think about the world in which we live. Think about the earth. Think of anatomy. Our sister Arielle is going to be being tested on her anatomy knowledge in the coming days. We might remember to pray for her. But think about it. Anatomy. The heavens. How on earth did man get a guy up on the moon with a rocket? A lot of things went into that. A lot of calculations, a lot of mathematics, a lot of assumptions that this universe is operating under a set of rules, a set of laws that are consistent. Some people, you know, there's a prophecy in Daniel that says when the Messiah was going to come into Jerusalem. Some people have traced that back and reckon they found just the day, because we were told in the book of Daniel that from the time that the rule has gone forward, from the king to rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of Messiah is going to be a certain length of time. And that can be calculated. And some even calculate it to the day. So there's order. There's order in the world around us, in the universe, in the earth. There's order in our being, in our bodies. There is order. There is order everywhere except in here. Can you believe that? And in here. Can you believe that? There's order everywhere else. There, at the very least, there's managed chaos everywhere else. You know, man can train all manner of animals. How can he do that? He learns how to train them. He learns how to control them. Whether it's through food or whether it's through signals or, you know, blowing the dog whistle that we can't hear. There's order here. Now, you wouldn't think so if you listen to the news. Well, where does the chaos come from? Well, it comes from here, the heart of man, and here, the head of man. It comes from sin. And what has God given us to help us as we pass through this world? Maybe there are those among us on this planet who don't want to live like that, who don't want to live in chaos and craziness and hatred and murder and strife and stealing. Maybe there are a people on this earth who want to live in peace and rest with confidence in a salvation that reaches into eternity. What a wonderful notion. What a wonderful thought. Well, our psalmist in Psalm 119 is a man just like that. And we can't read the whole of it. That might make my job easier because that would almost take us to the end of our session. But let's begin at verse 1. Let's read the first 16 verses. Now, those of you who have a King James Bible, the old one, you'll notice right there at verse 1, before you get to the first word, which is blessed, there's another word right in front of it. It might be in some other translations as well. Does anybody have that? That uppercase word there in front before we start actually reading the verse? Several do? Yeah. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but it's the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and it's pronounced Aleph or Aleph. I'm not sure how to pronounce it. A-L-E-P-H. That is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and that becomes important as we look at the structure of this psalm. So let's begin at verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. And as we get to verse 9, you notice if you have one of those translations, there's another word here, all in uppercase, and I think I might better pronounce this one than the first one, Beth, B-E-T-H. That's the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Let's read. Wherewithal, or how, shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as such as in all riches, or as much as in all riches. I will meditate, a powerful word there, one that we might meditate on or consider. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Now, is this a man after our own heart, or is it not? This is a man who recognizes his own frailty and yet aspires to please God in obedience, through obedience and knowledge of the truth. Now, we're going to look a little bit at this portion, at least at the first, what they call strophe. That's a funny word. It's a paragraph. So let me explain a little bit about this psalm. You may have heard it. I will try to be concise. This psalm has 176 verses. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, A through whatever. If it was Greek, we could say Alpha and Omega, but I don't know what it is in Hebrew. But there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. We began with the very first verse and the very first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. You notice that from that first verse down to verse 8, there is no reference to a Hebrew letter. But when you get to verse 9, there is a reference to the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Therefore, we can understand, and it holds true through the whole of the psalm, the first line begins with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And though we can't see it in English, all 8 verses under that Hebrew letter begin with that Hebrew letter. So it's a block or a paragraph of 8 verses, all beginning with the same letter of the alphabet, the first letter in this case, and so on. And this holds true throughout the whole of the psalm. Now, if Gabriel was here, I don't know if a university or college student can handle this, but I'm sure she can. But if you have 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet and you have 8 verses per each letter, how many verses do we have in total? 8 times 22 is? Any mental mathematicians among us?
It's 176.
Thank you. 176. How many verses are there in our psalm? 176. It's very regular. It's very structured. And it's very simple. So each paragraph, so to speak, begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It has 8 verses associated with it. Each verse in Hebrew begins with that letter. And then we move on to the next, and then the next, and the next letter as we go through the psalm. What I like to do is introduce this psalm, try to give an overview, and then encourage you to read it. Encourage you to do what we have read already in verse 15. It says, I will meditate on thy precepts, or in thy precepts. The first thing we want to know, that as men have gone through and looked at this psalm, they reckon there are 10 synonyms. That is, words that are similar, but they're different, but they are similar. And there are 10 synonyms for the word of God in this psalm. We're going to look at a few of those if we can. 10 synonyms. I'm going to look them up real quick, and I'm going to mention them to you. This is a wonderful book that Anne's cousin's husband referred me to. And these 10 synonyms, different authors, different commentators have maybe 10 different words. But it's interesting that the 10 synonyms is what they come up with. And that 10, of course, corresponds to what? The 10 commandments, which we might refer to as the Decalogue. Or we might refer to it as it is in scripture, the 10 words, the 10 devars. So be that as it may, there are a number of synonyms for the Word of God. And they're all in this hymn. It may have been sung, but I don't know. But it's all in this psalm. The first one is Torah. I'm just going to read these to you. It's information. It's just as a background. 25 times. Dabar, that's our word that we just mentioned for the Ten Commandments, or the 10 dabars, or words that formed God's revelation to Moses. Dabar. The other is the word Imrah, and it has to do with a saying of God. Another is the commandment. Another is statutes. Another word is precepts. Then judgment, once translated ordinance in our chapter. The next is testimony. The next is the way. And that's the ninth one. The tenth one is a little bit up for debate. Some say the word path, which is similar, synonymous with way in our chapter. Others would say it's the name for righteousness, the word for righteousness, zedek. And that occurs 15 times. So these synonyms are throughout our whole of this psalm. I'm going to turn now to another page before I concentrate on what I'm saying here. 10 synonyms for the Word of God. There's another interesting point here is that almost all the verses, all the 176 verses, minus maybe two or three, have a reference to the Word of God in one of the synonyms or another. So the word or one of its synonyms occurs in almost all of these 176 verses. The theme for this verse or for this psalm, the composition is in the form of a perfect regular alphabetic acrostic, eightfold repetition through 22 sections corresponding to the letters of the alphabet. We mentioned that. The writer's theme is a surpassing excellence of divine law. Some call it a monotony because the theme throughout the whole of 176 verses, each verse apart from two or three, refers to the Word of God. It doesn't branch out from there. It stays on subject. It is the Word of God throughout the whole of this psalm. And that's pretty amazing. After the first three introductory verses, that's verses 1, 2, and 3, in every verse but one, God is addressed. Now, I haven't gone through and proved that, but this author is claiming that every verse in this psalm, all 176, after the three introductory verses and verse 115, all of them include a reference to God. I will leave that for your consideration. The other interesting thing is that this book, this psalm rather, it has a prophetic component to it. We can learn something about what's coming, particularly for the nation of Israel in this psalm. We'll look at that maybe in a few minutes. I'd like us to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. And as you do, I'll just comment further on the 16 verses that we read. I don't know if you've noticed or not. Verse 1 refers to the law. Verse 2, to his testimonies. Verse 3, to his ways. Verse 4, to his precepts. Verse 5, to thy statutes. Verse 6, thy commandments. Verse 7, thy judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Verse 8, thy word. Verse 9. Thy commandments again in verse 10, thy word again in verse 11, thy statutes, thy judgments, or the judgments of thy mouth, thy testimonies, thy precepts, thy ways, thy statutes, thy word. Just in the first 16 verses, this man is focused on the theme of the divine revelation, the divine word of God. And what does he tell us to do with it? Meditate upon it. It's like if we were to use a wave sign to, and this was a melody that we were going to sing, it would look like this. It doesn't deviate much from the main subject, which is the divine word of God, the divine law. What is amazing to me that he can rejoice and be glad and meditate upon and delight in and seek to keep this law. It is a law. It's as unchangeable and inflexible as the laws that govern the universe. It doesn't change. It doesn't flex. It does not show respect to persons. what it says it means, and it means to every single one of us. It is, as it says further on down in our psalm, thy commandments and thy word, thy precepts are truth. In a day in which we live, where we're constantly being told that there is no foundation for our being here, for understanding, for man's place here, for the universe in which we live, they give no concrete answer for why we are here and what this universe is here for, who put it here or how did it get here, and what is its purpose. We might be able to look at some of the how. We try to plumb the whens. You know, billions of years and all of these conjectures. You'll hear this most likely in your anatomy class or in any of your medical classes might try to go back in time to explain things. But what that does not explain to us is the why. Why is this universe here? Why is this earth the way it is? I had a little sort of daydreaming one time, and I thought, oh, this is interesting. Why aren't we 50 feet tall? What, you know, what problem would that present to the world that we live in if everybody was 50 foot tall? Well, it wasn't designed that way, nor were we. And I don't think it would sustain us very well if we were 50 foot tall. Could you imagine being taller than a lot of trees and huge? What kind of house would you have to live in? What kind of bed would you have to sleep in? How much food would you have to eat? It just wouldn't work. So there is design and purpose in the world in which we live, yet the world will not settle upon the answer that God gives us, and they provide nothing in its place. So Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15, listen to this is how important the Word of God is considered to be in Scripture. This is not just, oh, I know more than you, or did you hear that, what so-and-so, Gamaliel, what did he say today in our Pharisee class? Wow, I didn't know that. This is different. This has more weight than that. Let's just listen. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 onwards. See, this is Moses. I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. Well, you can't get more serious than that. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments. Now here's why. That thou or you may live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. The blessing of Israel was dependent upon obedience. And I think Blank has asked the question, and this question is actually brought up in the Bible. People walked by and they saw Jerusalem in ruins and said, I thought this was a city of God. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. We'll find that out in the next verse. But if your heart turns away, so that thou will not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce you unto this day, that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land where you passed over Jordan to go in to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed, that is your descendants, may live. How important it is to understand the Word of God, to meditate on His precepts, to obey them. The consequences of not obeying the Word of God is severe. Our forefathers, as they came across this country into lands unknown, not knowing when they were going to hit the coast, I don't think, if they didn't play their cards right, their bones are still bleaching in the desert because they didn't figure it out. Or they made some misjudgments about water or about food or about distance or about their horses or about their wagon, their covered wagon. There were consequences to not getting it right. And God has told us there are consequences to not getting it right. And what he says, I've told you. I have said it before you. If you want to get simple about it, I've got 10 words by which you can navigate this life. Moses tells us that the righteousness of the law, the right standing before God based on the law, requires us to do something, to obey it. You break the law, you die. Sorry. There are no exceptions. Israel was confronted with that at Mount Sinai when the law was given. You touch this ground, your animals touch this ground, and they're toast. They're gone. They're disqualified. They're dead. So the law of God is that important. It is a matter of life and of death. Now, I want to ask you all, because this is a question maybe we don't think about too much. I don't. Are Christians meant to keep the law of God or not? Thank you. I get some great nods here. And the answer is yes. The Christian is meant to keep the law of God. You and I, not only in our day-to-day activities, are to reflect that standard that God has given us, but then, of course, it moves even deeper, doesn't it? In our hearts. When God made the universe, he didn't abandon the far reaches of it. When God created man, he didn't give him a little safe house inside somewhere where God won't probe or prod or look and see what's going on. He knows our words before we speak them. He knows our hearts. He made us. He who made the outside made the inside. He knows us. When he gives us a commandment, and a preacher one time referred to them as fences for freedom, limitations. If mankind kept those commandments, we would not have locks on our homes. We would not have locks on our cars. We would not be afraid of being murdered if we stepped out of our houses. We would not be concerned if somebody lied about us, told our teacher, or told our friend, or told our neighbor about us. Those things would not exist. We wouldn't have to deal with those things. And so the law of God, yes, the Christian, as Christians, we are meant to keep that law. And if you don't keep it perfectly in every thought, in every word, in every action, you're disqualified. That's how severe the first covenant, the old covenant, the one that's become old, that's how severe the law of God is. God has red lines, and he doesn't rub them out when it suits his fancy. They are permanent, permanently fixed between good and evil, between life and death. A simple, simple illustration, don't jump off that cliff. Why not? I feel like I could fly. I don't care how you feel. Don't jump off that cliff. Well, and he does, or she does. We can jump off moral cliffs, can't we? Oh, we can just try it and see if we like it. God has already told us, you're not going to like it. You may think you're going to like it, but you are not going to like it. It may feel good, but you're not going to like it. You may think it makes you look important or belonging, but you're not going to like it. Don't do that. That's how precise, that's how careful, that's how much God loves us. He's given us his commandments, his word. He has not just circumscribed the universe, he's circumscribed our hearts and what goes on in there. You know, back in Victorian days, I know very little about that, but the ladies in those days would wear gloves on their hands. And my wife's mother would never shake a man's hand unless she had a glove on it. She came from that era. And so she observed that tradition. There are reasons. There are rules. There are statutes. And we've looked at all, we've just mentioned all those in our first 16 verses. Many of the synonyms for the Word of God have stood out there to us. I have some verses here. I'm trying to figure when they ought to come into play. But let's go back to Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. And a commentator says this, helpfully for us. The first part presents us naturally the great general principle. So verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 119 begin with the word blessed. God wants us to be a blessed people. That warms my heart. That encourages me. That helps me get up in the morning. That picks me up. That helps me to put one foot in front of another. God wants to bless me, wants to bless us, wants to bless man. It says, this is the third general, blessed is the man, the return of the soul in trial and distress to the great truth of Psalm 1, which is also a psalm that begins with blessed is the man. And under the immediate government of God, I'm sort of muddling that up, but there are two other psalms, Psalm 1 and Psalm 32, that begin with blessed. Blessed is the man. Let's just look at those for a moment. Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man. Okay, I want to know about this guy. I want to know how to get what he has. I want to know to be on his team. I want to know how to be close to him. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. C.H. Spurgeon, was Prince of Preachers back in the 1800s in the UK, said that this is a progression. At one point, we're walking along in the counsel of the ungodly. At another point, we stop, and now we're in the way of sinners. And eventually, we pull up a chair and we sit down in the seat of the scornful. Each one is a progressively more involved, entrenched position. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Wouldn't you like a life like that? Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. That law is for our blessing. Psalm 32 is the second psalm that begins with blessedness. This is a psalm of David. It reads from verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression, who's stepping over that red line, who has broken the holy, just, and good law of God. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And verse 2 of Psalm 32, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and it is in whose spirit there is no guile. Well, in my mind, one place we could go for an explanation of that would be 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. It's kind of hard to confess your sins, isn't it, if you don't think you got them? How do we know that we got them? Because God's told us what sin is. 10 simple rules. 10 simple rules. The first one, of course, is not simple. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy mind and thy soul and thy strength. And then the Lord Jesus said, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's the beginning. That's the beginning. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. How does this come about? How can a rigid, unchanging, holy, divine law be a blessing to us? Well, the New Testament helps us, doesn't it? Quite a lot. It helps us and explains this law had a purpose. Nobody's going to stand before God and said, I kept your law, O God. I did not transgress. I did not sin. I did not commit iniquity. Nobody is going to be justified before God on basis of this divine law that we've spoken about. Nobody. David tells us, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not put sin to his account. How is it that this harsh, strict, absolutely unchanging, unwavering, uncompromising law end up to be a blessing to those, to us, who are anything but those qualities? In Proverbs 10 and verse 22, we read this, the blessing of the Lord it makes rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. We have to ask, how does one who has transgressed the law of God be right or just before a holy God? It isn't going to be by keeping the law. We've already, even if it was in ignorance, we've already broken it at some point. James reminds us that if you break the law at one point, you say, well, I've never committed murder. Have you committed adultery? Have you lusted? Have you lied? Have you stolen? Have you coveted? Have you defrauded? Have you not kept the Sabbath day? Have you loved God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength? If you've broken any one of those, we have broken all of them because they are a unit. And no man will be justified by the law in the sight of God. There's a lot more here that we're going to skip, but we're not going to skip this part. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, that is the beginning of the passage in Jeremiah where it refers to the new covenant. How could the man who wrote Psalm 119 cry out for mercy? Law doesn't show mercy. Law is law. Transgression is transgression. I have identified sin in myself, maybe in others. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Does God want us as believers to keep the law? Yes, he does, with a caveat, and that is, no man shall be justified before God by keeping it, because no man can or does keep the law. Jeremiah 31, it's also referred to in Hebrews 10. But Jeremiah 31, verse 31 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Listen, I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write my law in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. When the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus spoke about being born again, being born from above, being born by the word of God meekly received and grafted, when he speaks about a new creation, when he speaks about the difference between light and darkness and love and hate and life and death, when he speaks about being translated from the power of darkness that enfolds this whole world into the kingdom of his dear Son, he's speaking about salvation. He's speaking about regeneration. He's speaking about becoming a new creature. All things have become new. He's speaking about being born again, born of God through faith. We'll close with this in Romans 4. I always love to close several times, but with the clock, I'm going to make this hopefully the one last time or the only time. Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? In other words, what can he boast in and of himself? If Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? This is key. This is a key word in our thoughts this morning. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You and I will struggle from the day we were born to the day we die with keeping the law because of what we are. We cannot deny that we are sinners, and we cannot deny that we've sinned. But how is God going to receive us? Believing God, that Jesus Christ bore our sins, as we've mentioned already this morning, in his own body on the tree. He is the offering. He is the peace offering. He is the burnt offering. He is the meal offering, and he is the sin offering. He is the offering to God that wipes the slate clean for all who do not work, do not perfectly keep the law. The law hadn't been given when Abraham was around. He came before the law. The righteousness of God is given as a gift to them that believe. Them that believe. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We have just skimmed the very surface of this psalm. Father, what a heart, what a man, Father, that would express himself over such long verses, 176 verses, Father, exclaiming and extolling the beauty and the truth of thy word in so many different ways to remind us that it is a governing force or factor in our lives to govern our conduct, to govern our thoughts, to govern the paths and the ways of our feet. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How may a young man or young woman or older men or older women keep, Father, in thy ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy words were found. I hid them in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Father, thank you for thy word. How often it has been spoken against and acted against, even in our own land. And yet, Father, they are principles upon which we may lay hold of life. We would finally thank you, Father, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that brings thine acceptance to sinful men and to sinful women through the offering of himself. We know the law is good and just and holy and spiritual, but we are sold under sin. We thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that has appeared. Father, the grace by which we are saved and by which we are justified from all things that the law of Moses could not justify us from. We thank you for this blessedness, Father, that we possess not only thy law, but also thy Son and the grace that has been brought to us through him. We commit ourselves to thee. We pray that there would be hearts reached and understanding stirred, Father, interest in thy word, in thy statutes, in thy testimonies, Father, in thy commandments, thy precepts, thy sayings. Our Father, that we might pay attention when you speak, and we would give thee the praise and the glory for any measure of obedience that we might enjoy in this life. So we pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.